We're continuing our little series entitled Ask the Exiles. And the exiles, of course, are those people on this occasion who were taken captive, first of all, by the Babylonians, and then eventually the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. So there were people who were taken away from Judah, from Israel, and they were taken out of their homeland and they became captives or exiles in another land. God's people, and God allowed that to happen because as a nation of God's people, they had just continually neglected him. They had disregarded his commandments, and God said, enough's enough. So these are the people that we are talking about. And the first one we have started to discuss is one of the most well-known, I suppose, and it's Daniel. And we are asking questions as we look at these different studies week by week. So on week one, although it was fairly much an introduction, we still asked the question, what happens when a nation disregards God's law? Then last week, when we really started into Daniel and his story, we asked this question, what are we bringing to the table? He ended up in an awful situation overnight, and how he succeeded and how he was able to take a stand for God was all dependent on what was already in his tank and what already he had in his heart and life. He was bringing something into that situation that made all the difference. And what did Daniel bring to the table? Well, he had a sharp and clear conscience Godward. He had a desire to make his God known, and he had faith in the God of heaven. We read in Daniel 1 and 8, at the beginning of the verse, Daniel purposed in his heart. So there was something there that he brought with him. There was much that was going to be put into Daniel's head by the Babylonian instructors. Going to be taught a new language, going to be taught all the different literature and arts and sciences of the Babylonians and all of that. A lot was going to go into his head, but there was something already in Daniel's heart, and that was going to make all the difference, as we will see as we go through the story. So a question for today that we can center our thoughts around, and here it is: what should we expect if we live to please the Lord? What should we expect if we live to please the Lord? Because you might think, if he has come into this situation and he's a genuine child of God, it wasn't his fault that the captivity happened, and he finds himself in this pagan land, surely he can expect God to immediately deliver him and let him go back home. You might think that, but that's not what happened. Daniel and his fellow exiles were still in Babylon. And according to the prophecies that had already been given before this all happened, we quoted them in week one, they were likely to continue to be there for 70 years in the will of the Lord. In fact, chapter 1 of Daniel ends, and Daniel continued onto the even onto the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus was the king of Persia. The Persians overcame the Babylonians. So that's a way down the line. Daniel was still left there. So you might think, you would expect God to come in and immediately deliver us from tough situations. But that's not always the case. And it wasn't the case for Daniel. Now that's then what we shouldn't expect. We shouldn't expect immediate deliverance. But our question is, what should we expect if we live to please the Lord? Now it's important that you get that bit about living to please the Lord. And here's the first answer I want to give. There'll be a number of answers. If we're going to live to please the Lord, we should expect tests and trials. We find that right throughout Scripture, right into the New Testament. We should expect tests and trials. Last week we discussed the dilemma that presented itself to young Daniel on his arrival at Nebuchadnezzar's training center for prospective advisors, for prospective courtiers. And that dilemma was whether or not he should eat food that might be the best of food that Babylon could offer, but somehow or other, he knew that by eating that food, the king's very food, that he would defile himself in the eyes of God. So straight away, on the pathway that Daniel chose to walk, he's being tested and tried. It's a pathway of pleasing God, but it presents tests and trials. I love these words from that big long book of Job. And in chapter 23 and 10, Job says this, and it's one of these buts again that we have in the Word of God. But, speaking of God, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Boy, did Job get tried and tested, didn't he? There's not one of us would sign up for what he had to go through. By the way, over at the end of the New Testament, we read from the pen of Peter, speaking to Christians, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 66, we read from verse 10, For thou, O God, hast proved us and tried us as silver is tried. What are these verses talking about? Well, they're talking about the process of the refining of metals, especially precious metals. Because when first mined, these metals contain impurities and blemishes. And those would mar the finished item that was to be made from those metal. So to get rid of them, the raw metal has to go through a refining process. And to do that, it has to go through the crucible, the refiner's fire. Peter also says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So what's our question? What should we expect if we live to please the Lord? Well, we should expect tests and trials. We shouldn't be surprised at all if tests and trials come. And yet many Christians are. Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why now? Why this? But that's not all that we should expect. Although Daniel couldn't pin his hopes on immediate deliverance, he could trust his God to bless him even in Babylon. Now let's pick up our reading in chapter 1 at verse 8. Daniel 1 and 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. This is just vegetables and beans and things like that, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. You know, when Daniel refused to share in the king's food, it was a very dangerous move. We saw that there in verse 10 at the end of the verse. This servant, he's saying, you're going to make me in danger. I could lose my head. Off with their heads. That's the sort of behavior of the kings of this time and much later. And if you go over to chapter 2, you'll discover something else in verse 5 to do with obeying or disobeying the king's command. What was the punishment? You'll be cut in pieces. Your houses will be demolished and become a rubbish tip. Then over in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar orders a fiery furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual for the purpose of what? Burning alive those who would refuse to obey his orders. This is not a king to be messed with. We need to kind of enter into this and let our imagination get into this and get into the mind of Daniel. This is an awful situation to be living under. And of course these men don't want to not only lose their jobs, lose their lives, lose their homes. They're not just going to do what these 4 young Jewish exiles tell them to do. But for some reason, they do listen to them. And Daniel is quite smart here. He's showing that there's something else he has brought to the table. And he's saying, look, let there be a test period. 10 days. And if we feel and we look awful and ashen and a bad color and weak and frail, if we look like that, well, go back to the king's meat. We'll take the king's meat. And it's Melzar who goes along with the scheme in verse 14. And the outcome is completely against all the odds. It reminds me a wee bit of the story of Elijah on Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And there Daniel is going down to the most meager diet and saying, but we'll thrive at this. And there was Elijah standing, and as he built the altar, he poured water over it and water over it. Built a trench, filled the trench with water. It was the most incredible and impossible situation that any fire would ever ignite one part of that. And yet God sent the fire. And God sent what Daniel and his friends needed and gave them a healthy glow. Well, Daniel's cunning and tact and wisdom, they're all evident in this action, but where did it come from? Verse 17 of chapter 1. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What should we expect if we live to please the Lord? We should expect the Lord to give us what we need when we need it. As for these 4, God gave them what they needed. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned my thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a situation that was awful. It was terrible. It dragged him down, and he pleaded with God on 3 occasions that he would remove it from him. God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. But although God didn't give him healing or deliverance from whatever it was, God did give him something. And he gave him grace sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, said Jesus. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Grace and strength. We should expect, if we're living lives that please him, regardless of where the Lord allows our feet to go, Could be prison. Might be hospital. We can expect God to give us what we need when we need it. He'll give us all that we need when we answer his call to a life of godliness and virtue. And 2 Peter 1 and 3 puts it this way. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. We can expect the Lord to give us what we need when we need it. What else did God give to Daniel and his friends? He gave them abilities. God granted them more than that. They had abilities, they had this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding, and all of these gifts given to them. But then God gave something maybe unexpected. And we read in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And that could be very misleading. You might think that something improper was happening there, but remember it was God that gave this situation. And this is what the ESV said. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Favor and compassion being shown to them through people who wouldn't naturally or normally show such favor and compassion. Notice that most of the people, and there's quite a few of them named in this particular account, from the beginning of chapter 1 right into chapter 2, most of the people who were responsible to Nebuchadnezzar for the welfare and the development of these young Jews, most of them show favor and compassion. It wouldn't always be the case. There will be times later on when there'll be plenty of whistleblowing and plenty of tale-bearing as the story unfolds. But alongside those nasty individuals that we will encounter, God also gave enough people enough kindness to make enough of a difference when it was needed. So we're starting to see that in living a life to please the Lord, there are things we can expect. We mightn't be able to say that we can expect God to deliver us out of our situation, but look at how many things we can expect God to do. He can give us tokens and trophies of his grace. He can give us strength and every ability to face every trial. But there's something else. We should expect the Lord to give us opportunities to shine for him. Yes, even in Babylon. Daniel 1, reading now from verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. That's a way of saying they were invited into and accepted into the king's court to mingle with the folks he wanted to impress. And in all matters, verse 20, of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. Here are 4 Jewish exiles, torn from home and family, held captive in a foreign and pagan country, under a power-hungry and ruthless dictator. And they shine. They excel. Now these verses at the end of chapter 1 aren't intended as a chronological order of the events. They're a summary because it covers that period right through to the time of Cyrus. These verses make the best sense when we think of that little line in verse 19, which describes among them all. So all other students, all other young men, all the others who ate the king's meat, the creme de la creme of Babylon, they were all paraded at court at the end of all their time of preparation. But four stood out and put the rest in the shade. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah joined Daniel as he shone for the Lord. They cooperated with the giver of gifts because they studied. They studied to show themselves approved of God. Not only did the four of them stand out among their fellow students, but they're described in verse 20 as being 10 times better than all of the magicians, astrologers that were in all of Nebuchadnezzar's realm. That's some statement, isn't it? And that was never more evident than when we get into the story that we're about to read in Daniel chapter 2. And from verse 1 of chapter 2, we take up the reading. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So here's this great man, and we're starting to see that he is just a man. Sometimes great men and great leaders forget they're just men. He may have been in the prime of his life, as historians would suggest. He certainly was at the head of a mighty empire for its day. But he wasn't immune to sleepless nights, troublesome dreams, the fear of the unknown. And he's distressed by a dream. He just can't get away from it. It affects him greatly. And unexpectedly. He can't shrug it off. He can't forget about it. There's something significant about this dream. Now, nowadays, in our generation, in this Western society, we really don't think too much about dreams, do we? Psychoanalysts, you see, have been telling us for years that they just reveal some interpersonal struggle or other. But the Bible treats dreams very differently. And back in the book of Job, we find a statement in Job 33, this time from verse 14. God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. God speaks many times, as we have recorded for us in the Word of God, through dreams. Spoke to Abimelech, one of the earliest recorded. Spoke twice to Jacob through dreams. Spoke to Laban. Spoke to Joseph. Spoke to Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh himself in the time of Joseph. He spoke to a Midianite in Gideon's day. Remember the one about the loaves that rolled down into the camp? Think of the events around the birth of Jesus. How many dreams Joseph, the husband of Mary, dreamed. God spoke to Joseph so many times through a dream. Spoke to the wise men. Spoke to Pilate's wife. So we can see that God-given dreams aren't restricted to believers only, but are given as God sees fit to whoever he sees fit, that his purposes might come to pass. And in this case, it's Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't know what you're like. I do dream. I eat a lot of cheese. And I dream. My dreams are usually very good, and I don't want them to end. But then the alarm goes off, and that's that. Maybe you're someone whose dreams aren't so nice. But there's something that sets this king apart from you and me. And it is that if he was troubled in any way or distressed in any way, all he had to do was click his fingers and there would be a flurry of attention from the best of the men in the country, the soothsayers, the priests, the sorcerers, the conjurers, all these people who were engaged in some way in the superstitious side of things, the religious side of things, the supernatural side of things. And this reaction tells us that the king was either a very superstitious man or a very religious man, albeit pagan. Now, there is an inscription in the British Library, I am told, which contains a prayer that Nebuchadnezzar prayed. And if you read it, the translation of it, at least, it almost reads like a Psalm of David. So we can understand why he is so perturbed and unsettled by this dream. Was it a message from the gods? Small g. And they're communicating to him, and he's not getting it. He's missing the point, but it seems to be important, and this is so frustrating for him. So back to our question. What should we expect if we live to please the Lord? Well, here's another answer we've just stumbled on. We can expect God to be at work behind the scenes. Remember that as Nebuchadnezzar's tossing to and fro on his bed, that Daniel and his three comrades are fast asleep and out for the count on theirs. But they don't know what God's doing. The God of heaven is at work. These young exiles, for them it was just another night away from home, and they had another day of school to look forward to, and another wonderful series of meals of pulse and water. Meanwhile, in the bedchamber of the palace, God is shaking things up. They just didn't know it yet. A couple of wee questions for you at this point. Not about dreams now at this point, but are you losing sleep about something? You know, sometimes that happens as allowed by God, used by God, not a dream, but just deprives you of your sleep because he's trying to say something to you. Now, certain if you're hearing you're not saved and that's the case, you need to be very careful. God's speaking. Christian, also, you need to be very careful. God may be speaking. But another question I would put to you, maybe there's somebody here and you're living in a dreadful situation at the minute, an awful situation, and you think God's not doing anything about it. And the more you pray and the more you look for evidence of a change, you can see nothing. Let me tell you this, you just don't know yet. Because our God does work behind the scenes. And it's only down the road that we've put all the pieces together and see the wonder of what God has been doing. You're here today and you're burdened, you're distressed, you don't know what to do next. Maybe this is a word for you. God's doing something behind the scenes. And here we have this anxious monarch assembling all of these so-called counselors. He's expecting them to be able to help because this group were reckoned to be the people who could penetrate the supernatural veil. And he wants them to do that and see what's wrong. But what happens? Verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac or Arabic. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, there's the verse we quoted earlier, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Some believe that the king knew he had dreamed something of great significance, something highly disturbing, but that he simply couldn't remember it. He couldn't recall. He knew that he had woke up in a panic and in a sweat, but he just couldn't recall the dream. And that's based on the interpretation that we have in the authorized there. The thing is gone from me. But a better translation of that would be, the command from me is firm. Now that's quite different. And it's also the same when we come to verse 8. So another idea regarding the king's action is that the dream was so important and alarming that he may have had an inkling of the meaning. In other words, he knew what the dream was and he had an idea what God was saying. But it was so serious that he wanted to know that this, he hadn't got it wrong. And he wanted to test these wise men to be sure that whenever he asks them about the interpretation of the dream, they're not just going to tell him what they think he wants to hear. We probably all like a wee bit of flattery in life, but there comes a time when flattery is no good to us. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. There's a time when we need to have a brother and sister with us and alongside us who will tell us things as they are for our good. Now, if these advisors were the real deal, they would have every incentive to step up to the mark, wouldn't they? Because for their success, they would be rewarded in an unbelievable way. And another incentive would be, if they fail, they're going to be hacked and torn limb from limb. There's an incentive to get things right, isn't there? But they're exposed. All they can do is blag and bluff. And the king catches on to that, verse 8. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain time. Because you see the thing is gone from me. Because you see that my command is firm. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. He's on to them. They're caught out. They're trying every trick in the book to cover their inability. And whenever he mentions there, till the time be changed, they're not talking about even, oh king, give us some hours or give us some days. Nebuchadnezzar thinks, you know, they're going to keep palming me off until they hope that I'm overthrown or that I die. And perhaps this dream is suggesting to my head that my kingdom isn't going to last forever. And of course, as we come to the interpretation of the dream, we will see that. And he's worried. He's worried that they're going to hold on and keep messing him around to see if he's gone. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that ever asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Now they're appealing to Babylonian precedent. They're going back through the history books and they're saying, look, this has never been asked before. And all these great men that even you, Nebuchadnezzar, that you look up to, none of them ever asked something like this. Hint, hint. And then they go on to say, it's a rare thing that the king requires. There's none other that can show it before the king except the god small g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But wasn't that their job? Was to be able to communicate with these gods small g and be the channel for communication to the king. In verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And here's an interesting little line. And they sought Daniel and his fellows, his three friends, to be slain. That tells us that Daniel is living with these men. Which it would make sense if you're being trained there, that he would be there. But he's being included. Yet, he wasn't part of the group that was sent for to give advice. So he's been identified with them, but he wasn't one of the ones sent for when advice was sought. But it doesn't matter much. According to this, his days are numbered. And if we were doing a holy Bible club and teaching a story, we would stop at that point and say to the boys and girls, and you'll have to come back tomorrow night to find out what happens to Daniel. So our question today, what should we expect if we live to please the Lord? Well, we should expect the Lord to give us what we need when we need it. His grace, his strength. We should expect the Lord also to give us tokens of his grace. Unexpected things from unexpected sources, from unexpected people. We should also expect the Lord to give us opportunities to shine for him. Even in the deep, dark darkness of a pagan society, and boy, is our society getting more and more like Babylon every day. We should also expect the Lord to be at work behind the scenes, although you and I can't see it. And although we're going to look at this as in a different question next week, we can expect opportunities to exercise our gift. Even in Babylon. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.